It is good to be with you this morning. As we've mentioned, we're wrapping up our series through the Psalms in Psalm 118 today. And as you turn there, I want to tell you a story. The story of how God saved me. Growing up as a young child, I didn't have a lot of friends. I was pretty awkward. I probably still am. I wore glasses that were as big as my face. I wanted to excel at school, and I loved learning. It was a real Steve Urkel situation. So when our pastor preached on how Jesus made a way for us to be friends with God from John 15, he had my whole attention. As a kid, I went to church if the doors were open. I had heard of the love of God before, but not like this. I had never heard that God's love for me could be the thing I needed most. That God would be my friend. The words of God's steadfast love met me in the depth of my desperation and became so real to me that my identity changed forever. I became a friend of God. In a moment, God's words captured my heart and changed my entire life. His love became mine. And this is exactly what the melody of our text today is designed to do in each of us. Pushing the love. This summer, we've been working through a section of the Psalms known as the Hallel Psalms, the Hallelujah Psalms, and find ourselves at the concluding verse and chorus of a song that began all the way back in Psalm 113 and continues all the way to our text today in Psalm 118. And this song is no one-hit wonder. The lyrics were rehearsed annually at the Passover, pushing the realities of God's love throughout the history of his people deep down into their soul. We see specifically in Psalm 118 that the song is composed as a tribute of thanksgiving for military victories, set as a liturgical procession where the people of God would recount the victory of God as they entered into worship. Imagine all of us gathering outside the church today. And as we make our way inside, we are singing again and again of the victories of God in our lives. This is what would happen at the Passover. God's people gathered together, singing all along the way as they entered the temple of the steadfast love of the Lord. We're meant to see in the structure of this song that the steadfast love of the Lord, his everlasting loyal love, changes us and moves us. It transforms our affections and captures our imaginations, carrying us toward him, deeper into his own love that prays would abound. And we'll see this in two movements in this song of steadfast love. First, in verses 14 to 18, we will examine what happens in the people of God as they are apprehended by this beautiful song of steadfast love. Namely, that the lyrics of the Lord's love would become the identity of our lives. Next, in verses 19 to 29, we will discover what this love does to us as we join in the chorus of the steadfast love of the Lord. witnessing together how the song of the steadfast love of the Lord moves us closer to Him in praise. Today we will move through the text with the congregation, those who have gathered to sing, experiencing with them the song of the Lord's steadfast love, that we would be apprehended by its words and identify with its reality, so that we would ultimately participate in the chorus of God's enduring love, that praise would abound. God's desire for you this morning is that you would experience the song of His steadfast love for you, that you would be apprehended by its words, that you would identify with its reality, and swept up in His love would participate in the chorus of God's enduring love, that praise would define your life. Let's ask God for help as we study His word together. God, we are gathered here together to declare what You have done. Yes, what You have done. You have saved us. You've saved us from sin. You have saved us from death. You have saved us from ourselves. God, would You do a saving work today? Would You meet with us now? You teach us the words of Your steadfast love. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We've seen from last week in the beginning of this psalm that the leader of God's people is directing the congregation in a call to praise. And this call finds its foundation in the steadfast love of Yahweh Himself, challenging the people of God to testify to the abiding faithfulness of the Lord. The leader of the people of God sings this song over the congregation, bearing witness to the liberating help of God in times of crisis. The song leader reflects upon lessons learned by their forefathers, that the love of God would be pushed down deep into their hearts. This song of praise exclaims the powerful work of God's saving might and reiterates how the never failing, never giving up of the Lord is always for them. And this concept, chesed, translated in verses 1 to 4 and in verse 29 as steadfast love, it is the refrain of Psalm 118. This song that we read today starts and ends with this declaration of the enduring, loyal love of God. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And Hesed isn't just the refrain of this psalm, it is the melody of all of Scripture. And as we listen closely to this song of steadfast love, four themes converge to tell us what the heart of God is. We see that the Lord's steadfast love from beginning to end is unconditional, undeserved, undefeated, and unending. So that whether we open the Scriptures to the story of Jacob or Ruth, from the Exodus to Joshua's entry into the Promised Land, from David to Hosea, God does not shrink back for one moment from His generous, loyal love toward us. And these stories form the lyrics of the song that we look at today. Look with me, starting in verse 13, As the psalmist declares, I was pushed hard so that I was falling. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Our section of this song this morning starts like many in hardship. The song leader recounts how he, representing the people of God, has been pushed hard. The Hebrew is actually just the word pushed twice. The song leader remembers how the people of God have been surrounded by enemies on every side, pushed and pushed and pushed, and though stumbling, they did not ultimately fall. The Lord helped them. And this has been the story of these first 13 verses. The Lord is for his people, literally on our side, his face toward us. And as this song of deliverance is pressed deep into the heart of the song leader, the Lord's love literally becomes his strength and salvation, the song on his lips, as we see in verse 14. But how does this happen? Look back at the text. As the song leader truly hears the words he proclaims in the first 13 verses, these lyrics latch onto his heart, apprehending his affections and capturing the imagination so that the unseen becomes visible and real in verses 14 and 15. God's past victory becomes his present salvation, Yahweh's deliverance, his strength and hope. Such that when the invisible and transcendent love of God becomes real, he actually starts to see it, defeating enemies in verse 7, fending off foes in verses 10 to 13. This love actually becomes strength and salvation to him. It becomes strength and salvation to us. This song of God's love becomes our song of his steadfast love. And this is the work of faith. Faith is how this happens. Faith, the imaginative seeing that enables us to perceive God at work in the world, does something in us. Look at verse 14 again. It makes God's strength our deliverance, his salvation our redemption, Yahweh's love our salvation and song. Faith turns us toward the steadfast love of the Lord so deeply that we become identified by it. Augustine pulls these themes together beautifully as he reflects on this very text and writes, "Who falls when they are pushed, except the one who is chosen to be their own strength? Therefore, the person whose strength and praise is in the Lord can fall no further than the Lord falls." In this, God becomes our salvation. It's not because he changes into something he wasn't. No, we change. When we turn to him in faith, he becomes salvation to us, not by becoming something new, but by us receiving him in a way that we couldn't when we had turned away. And it's in this moment of faith, as God turns us toward his love, that Hesed is no longer merely a song that we listen to. No. In this moment, we become Hesed ones, steadfast loved ones, full of glad righteousness, as we see in verse 15. And this may feel impossible this morning. You may be thinking, you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. You don't know what's in my heart. And you're right. I may not. But I do know this. Faith comes by hearing, as we see in Romans 10. So don't give up. Please keep listening. Because this song is intended to turn you toward the Lord who is already for you. You are meant to hear these stories of God's victory in the lyrics and see plainly that you cannot prevail alone. You are meant to receive in this moment the good news that you need not prevail on your own. It is the steadfast love of Yahweh that comes all the way to us, unconditionally meeting us where we are right now. His love, wholly undeserved. There is not a single thing that we could ever do to merit the favor of this great God, and yet His love chases after us. This love is undefeated. The Egyptians couldn't snuff it out. The rebellion of God's people couldn't repel it. The armies of the Hittites and Amorites and Canaanites couldn't stand against it. Church, death could not keep it in the grave. This song of love goes on and on. It is unending and will be the refrain of God's children for all of eternity. Indeed, glad songs of salvation burst forth and fill the tents of the righteous, as we see in verse 15, as steadfast love apprehends their affections. So our task, what's in front of us today, is to enter into this song to see how we might be changed. By love. To hear these words of love and realize that we are invited not just into a song, but into the very heart of God. Connecting our story to the one God is writing by His steadfast love, that we would become steadfast loved ones. Look back at the text. Even here in this psalm, the congregation's entering into an earlier hymn, the song of Moses from Exodus 15. The song leader and congregation finding their place in the story of God's people as those who have been delivered and redeemed by His enduring loyal love. It is the Lord alone who is strength and salvation in both hymns. It is Yahweh's mighty right hand that is glorious in power, valiant, bringing defeat to all of God's enemies. His deliverance, the story of our freedom. His mighty right hand exalting us up out of distress and death, as we see in verse 16. And throughout the text in Exodus 15. And yet, my conviction is that many people today, including many Christians, are being formed by songs that enslave rather than free them. And in many cases, these songs are just on, playing in the background of our lives, shaping our affections. We are being formed by the words of a song that we haven't stopped to consider the lyrics to. That the approval of others would fill the sadness of our soul. That a new job or more money or raising a good kid would satisfy our longing for something that truly matters. That porn would fix our loneliness. that alcohol would numb our pain. We are looking to these things to lift us up and free us, but all they are doing is pushing us down deeper into death's bondage. I worry that we are sleepwalking our way through this life, allowing the tune of lesser loves to woo us deeper into sin's slavery, leading us toward death like the siren song. And yet, all the while, God is declaring through the melody of his steadfast love across the history of his people in the perfect life, death, resurrection, and ascension of his Son that he alone is meant to be our salvation and our song. And this God isn't just mighty to save as we see in verse 16. He is happy to save. Please don't miss this in the text. As the song leader identifies with the steadfast love of the Lord, he becomes glad and righteous in verse 15. The joy of the Lord's salvation becomes the gladness of the psalmist's life and song. And this is the great reality of the song of the steadfast love that we must awaken to. This is the love that has always been meant to apprehend our affections and truly free us. C.S. Lewis once described his coming to faith as a gradual awakening, wherein hearing again and again of the forgiveness of sin and of the love of God, a light brightened. Like one slowly waking up in the morning. This darkness slowly overcome, light breaking in through his opening eyes until one day he was awake. And this light illuminated every area of his life and he believed it with his whole heart. This isn't abstract or theoretical. God's melody of steadfast love meets us and lifts us up with his mighty right hand so that we do not fall. We do not stay asleep. We do not die. Look back at the text. The psalmist doesn't fear men or princes in verses 6 to 9 because they can't destroy him, as we see in verse 17, where the psalmist exclaims, "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. And though the Lord has disciplined me severely, he has not given me over to death." Do you see this? The Lord's steadfast loved ones will not perish because his love cannot die. We fall no further than Yahweh, who is our strength and praise, and his love is undefeated and unending. And so we don't die, we live. We live and recount the deeds of the Lord who saved us by his love. And though our loving Father may discipline us, as we see in verse 18, we are not given over to death. Instead, these hardships come together such that our loving Father sees his love in us more than our blemishes. For what parent looks on their child and sees only failures and not their own love in them? And this means that our Father cannot find it in his heart to hide himself long from us. Think about this text. The congregation listening to this song is returning from exile in Babylon, where they have been disciplined for their sin, yet not destroyed. Despite the rebellion of God's people, their sin, and their suffering in exile, the steadfast love of the Lord reaches them, producing glad songs of righteousness in their tents. As the love of God reaches us, it saves us. The Lord's steadfast loved ones are not, cannot be given over to death, but shall live and recount the deeds of Yahweh. So let the words of this melody of steadfast love wash over your soul, and trust in this. When the Lord prepares our hearts to seek Him, He will cause our hearts to hear. Please keep listening. Because even in the darkest night where we feel we can see no light at all, the chorus of the steadfast love breaks through. It breaks through the bleak gloom to save. As the prophet Isaiah writes, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God." Please hear me plainly. You can never be in such a state that the saving words of the steadfast love of the Lord can't reach you. There is not a shame that can stop the love of God. Your failures do not scare Him away. No, He is holding out to you the song of steadfast love, that you would become a steadfast loved one, that you would know finally, truly what love is. And this song of steadfast love, it doesn't just do something in us, it does something to us. It draws us deeper into the righteous love of God in praise. Look back at the text in verse 19. The psalmist says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation." Having led the congregation in 18 verses, remembering and declaring the steadfast love of Yahweh, the first thing the song leader asks in verse 19 is to enter the gates of righteousness, that he would give thanks to God. The gate that he requests to open is the gate to the temple, the place of God's own presence. Having recounted and been apprehended by the Lord's acts of love throughout history, the song leader's great desire is now to simply be near to this God of love. This melody of steadfast love, of confession and repentance, of worship and atonement, of victory and of salvation is meant to display the depth of their need, that they would draw near to love Himself and be ushered into His presence through this gate of righteousness. The author of this song wants us to connect the steadfast love of the Lord with the presence of the Lord. He wants us to see how God's presence is the expression of the love that we have always needed, and of the promise He has always kept. And we see this throughout our text. Think about the first 18 verses again. The Lord sets the psalmist free in verse 5 and helps him in verse 7, becomes his refuge in verses 8 and 9, fends off enemies in verses 10 to 12, keeps him from falling in verse 13, becomes his strength and salvation in verse 14, his gladness and song in verse 15. Yahweh alone does valiantly, delivering the song leader from death in verses 16 to 18. Do you see what this song is doing? God is scraping away layers of Israel's ingrained idolatry and self-sufficiency with His love. that they would be wholly dependent on him as a child is to a father, and draw near. The steadfast love of the Lord reveals our need, and it fills up everything that is lacking. For what child makes a request that goes unanswered by a loving father? We don't bring ourselves close to God. He answers us in our need and becomes our salvation, as we see in verses 5 and 21. He brings us close. He ushers us into his presence. He meets our greatest need. And we see this again and again and again in the text. Look back at verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The song leader is the once rejected but now honored stone, redeemed by the steadfast love of Yahweh and brought near. But this isn't all. He is literally built into the gate of righteousness as a cornerstone, so that he is ushered into the presence of God permanently. God's love accepts him so fully that he is now literally a part of the temple of the Lord. God is drawing into his presence, into his own righteousness, his steadfast loved ones. And God ultimately does this in Jesus. God comes to us, to earth, as the God-man, that we would be drawn into his enduring, loyal love. How do I know this? We see verse 22 repeated by Jesus in Matthew 21, in Mark 12, and Luke 20, in the parable of the tenants. And the early church recovers and reiterates its full meaning in Acts 4, in Ephesians 2, and in 1 Peter 2. We see in this parable of the tenants across the Gospels that Jesus himself identifies as the stone the builder rejected, who has become the cornerstone. He does this to demonstrate in the parable the belief that in him is the steadfast love of the Father, that he will be the one to usher us into his presence. He is the cornerstone we've always needed. He, Jesus, is the love that will ultimately bind us together into this gate of righteousness, that we would live forevermore in the presence of this great God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter writes, "And you, as you approach, being brought to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ." Peter helps us to understand that the work of Christ as the once rejected, now honored stone is to fashion us as living stones, called hesed ones, built up into the temple of the Lord. And he does this for a purpose, that we would be a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. And we see this back in our text in Psalm 118. Look back at verse 23. "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Oh, Lord, we pray, give us success. Thanks, Boo. Drink all of mine singing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. As we hear these words, and I know it was hard because I'm a whole situation right now. Notice the shift in the text. As the song leader was drawn into the love of Yahweh, the congregation follows him there. The song of the steadfast love of God carries them along. And as they enter into the steadfast love of the Lord through the gate of his righteousness, praise abounds among them. Starting in verse 23, the action is no longer singular, but is now declared by everyone who is gathered around. Look at the text. The work of the Lord becomes marvelous in our eyes. The whole congregation rejoices in the day of God's salvation. And so the assembly cries out in praise for salvation and favor in verse 25, blessing the name of the Lord from within the house of the Lord in verse 26, as living stones in this gate of righteousness that Christ himself is fashioning together. Dear saints, we are meant to see that worship is the only responsible answer to love. The embodied nature of what God is doing in coming near to us in Christ, building us up into his temple, fashioning us into his very body, means that it is not enough for us to merely think good thoughts about God. It is wholly insufficient to trudge through this life merely regurgitating platitudes about his works and things that he's done. To be a steadfast loved one is to be so wholly transformed by the love of Yahweh that your entire life, everything you say and think and desire and do, becomes centered in the love of God, such that our bodies become living sacrifices, declaring his praise. Look at the text. As the light of his face shines upon us, in verse 27, we can do no other than prepare a sacrifice of praise, extolling the greatness of our God. And as we read the New Testament realities that we explored earlier back into the text today, we find that the sacrifice that we are called to prepare in verse 27 is our own lives. Please stay with me here. Please keep listening. The song of the steadfast love of the Lord is ultimately the song of Christ. Having shared the Passover meal with his disciples, we see in Matthew 26 that Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn. They sang these words in Psalm 117 and 118. These lyrics of love that were traditionally sung at the conclusion of the Passover meal were on the lips of our Savior as he walked toward his arrest at the Mount of Olives. On the way to his death as our sacrifice, as our Passover lamb, Jesus extolled the greatness of the steadfast love of Yahweh, knowing that God's love would not be defeated, that his love is unending, that you and I would be ushered into the presence of the Lord now and forevermore. And this means that the song of the steadfast love of the Lord is ultimately a resurrection song. In Christ, God's love brings victory up out of defeat, light out of the darkness, life out of death. Please don't miss this, though. Resurrection life requires resurrection death. Resurrection life requires resurrection death. Our lives are meant to be the sacrifice. For the Lord to be your salvation and song means that you give up on any hope that you can save yourself. And this is good news. Victory comes in our surrender. Light breaks in as we confess the darkness. Steadfast love carries us away in dependence, leading us on in righteous praise that we would declare as steadfast loved ones, "You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Let's pray. Father, there is not one thing that we can bring that is sufficient to achieve our own salvation. And that's okay. You don't mind that we're desperate. So God, I pray that you would meet us in our desperation today with your strength, that your salvation would become our song. Father, you show us plainly how deeply you love us. Would you capture our affections, take hold of our imaginations, that we would see the beauty of your unending love. And so we give thanks to you, because you are good. And your steadfast love endures forever. Amen.